I would invite you with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and just meditating on that song as we turn in our scriptures. The song said there at the end, as I shine the light of the gospel in this glorious and in this dark place, right? And it says, Lord, help me see your face. Help me remember your face. And folks, that's really what we need. Not just for missionaries, not just for those overseas, but for every single one of us, right? Every single one of us need to keep the Lord's face before us in order to shine the light of the gospel. This morning, I'd like to talk about an ambitious ministry, an ambitious ministry. If I told you so-and-so is an ambitious person, what would you think? You might say, that sounds kind of negative, you know? What do you mean by he's ambitious? You know, he has some big ambitions. Probably it would sound sort of negative. But if I were to say, this person is boastful, sounds even more so, right? We don't have a lot of kids here, but I have some young people. If I say so-and-so is boastful, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a bad thing, right, kids? I think even our kids know that. Well, whether you agree or not, this morning we'd like to look at Romans 15, and we're just going to look at a couple verses, and there's always a danger when you look in the middle of a text or even close to the end of a book, something like this, because obviously there's a huge amount of context that we certainly don't have time to go over in detail this morning. But if you have studied the book of Romans, and most of you probably have read it through, maybe some of you many times, maybe you've read it a lot more than me, but we had the privilege this past term of looking at the book of Romans as a church. I preached through the book. It took about a year and a half or something like that, but tremendous, tremendous book. And you'll remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul is saying there's the power of the gospel for salvation, and this is necessary because if you read the end of chapter 1, you'll remember there's people have gone astray. They're worshiping animals and creatures and creating idols and following false gods. And like the song said, they're in darkness. And God, for that reason, has turned them over to this reprobate mind, and they're doing wicked and terrible things. And for many of us, we look at that and say, yes, those things are terrible. What a shame. Look at those people. And then Paul points at people like us, religious people, people who know the Bible, and he speaks specifically to the Jewish people, religious people, and he says, just in case you're pointing your finger, remember that includes you too. He says, because even though you have the scriptures, which the Gentiles obviously at that time did not, but even though you have the scriptures, he says, you have not followed them. We, Jewish people, have not followed the scriptures. We have not obeyed, and we are guilty of the same sins. And so the conclusion in chapter 3 is we're all guilty, right? Every single one of us is guilty before God, and we don't have an excuse because, as Paul points out, we have conscience and we have nature and we have different things, including the word primarily, that point us to God, and yet we've gone astray. We've followed our own way. And so that's why Paul says in Romans 3, there is none righteous. Not one. Nobody is good. Nobody looks for God. We have all gone astray. And so at the end of chapter 3, he begins the presentation of the gospel, the good news. And Romans is an amazing book for lots of reasons. One, it's, you know, some have called it the greatest letter ever written. It's probably the deepest, richest doctrinal treatise, the thesis you could find anywhere in the scriptures. It goes more into depth about the gospel than any other. And yet, you say, why did Paul write this book? And I encourage you to go back and look at Romans 1 and look here at Romans 15 and 16. And Paul says the reason for this book is this is a missionary prayer letter. Okay? Paul is literally writing a missionary prayer letter. He's writing to the church in Rome, and he's saying, in fact, it's amazing, but Paul doesn't even say the church. Most of the books in the New Testament that Paul writes, he says to the church in, you know, Galatians or Corinth or one of these places. And in Rome, he just says to the saints, because there was a division, right? Again, going back a little bit in the background, the church in Rome was divided. There was a time where the emperor cast all of the Jewish people, including believers or unbelievers, cast all the Jewish people out of Rome. And so they were gone for maybe 5 years or something like that. And so when they came back, probably what they found was, wow, things look different, right? And probably most missionaries experience that. They come back in the church, to the churches and visit and say, things look different. Well, for them, it was really different. And they were not getting along. And so there was apparently a lot of division in the church. And that's one of the reasons probably Paul talks a lot about joining and loving one another and understanding one another. But he says to them, he says to the Roman believers, he says, my goal is to come to you and then by way of you to be helped on my way to Spain. Remember, Paul always was looking to get further out, to go further with the gospel. And so he says to them, one of my big purposes in writing this letter, apart from trying to unite these two peoples who are separated and have division, apart from that, another reason is so that you can help me on my missionary journey. And he says, I'm trying to go to Spain and I need your help. And so then he goes into to the book of Romans with this tremendous doctrinal thesis. But today, we're just looking at a few verses here in Romans 15. And in this passage, we're going to see Paul stating what is his ambition, his goal in ministry. So look at Romans 15 with me, if you would. And we're going to start in verse 17. Romans 15, starting in verse 17, it says this. I have, Paul says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And then look at verse 20 with me. We love these verses. We repeat these verses often, verses 20 and 21. They're on our prayer card, and I'd encourage you to stop by and get one of these when you get a chance. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege of opening your word this morning. Lord, we know that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we know that your word pierces into our innermost depths and reveals to us our own sin. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see our own sinfulness this morning. Lord, help us to see what it looks like to have gospel ambition. Lord, help us to focus on you, as the song said, and as we remember even in this text, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be our only boast. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here together and worship and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So whenever I'm reading a text, especially as I prepare to preach, I'm asking myself, why did God put this text in the Bible? Right? We don't think any of it's there by accident. None of it is there just by chance. And as one guy, he was recently saved, and he was told by his disciple, he says, why don't you just start in the New Testament? Just start reading through the New Testament. So he calls one day and he says, I'm just so excited. I'm reading. I'm learning. This is awesome. He says, this is amazing, but I do have one question. He goes, what's that? He says, does God repeat himself? What do you mean? He says, well, I've read Matthew, and I've read Mark, and I'm in Luke, and it seems like God's repeating himself. He says, yes, that's true. God does repeat himself, right? But you know what? None of it's there by accident, right? God included every word for our hope. Romans 15 talks about the hope that we have through the scriptures. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, the scripture is profitable. All scripture, every part, even those lists of names, right? Even those are profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. It's all profitable. It's all helpful. And so as we read, we say, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this text? And I encourage you to ask yourself that question in every service and every sermon you hear. If you're listening in your headphones as you're out jogging or mowing the lawn, ask yourself, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this text? And I think here the Lord is reminding us, not that we're supposed to follow the Apostle Paul, we're supposed to follow Jesus. I think he's reminding us that we forget the true motivation of life. We forget what it is that's supposed to motivate us in this life, in these brief years we have on earth. How are we supposed to be motivated? And I think the point that we see in this passage is this: Christ is supremely glorified in the ministry of the gospel. If you look at the previous verse, we didn't read it earlier, but look with me briefly at verse 16. Paul says, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. When he says the offering up of the Gentiles, he's not talking about something the Gentiles bring to services, although we are certainly supposed to give offerings to God. What he's saying is actually, Lord, I, Paul, want to give you an offering, and the offering I want to give you, that I want to be acceptable to you, is the offering of the Gentile peoples. He says, I want to bring you souls for your glory. And folks, really, that's what it has to be about. You know, some people kind of get into this multi-level marketing thing, right? We've heard about church splits because of that. Unfortunately, it does happen. But you know, the gospel is not a multi-level marketing thing, right? Some people, even in evangelism, kind of get that idea. I'm supposed to witness to people. Why? Well, so that they get saved. Why? So that then they'll witness to other people. Why? So they'll get saved. And okay, that's great. That's important. That's true. But there is something that's more important. And what is that? Well, here, Apostle Paul says, this is about, witnessing is about giving an offering, an acceptable offering, something that's pleasing to God. I want to give him something. And what is that? It's these Gentile now believers who were previously not believers, and now they are believers. And this is language reflecting Old Testament sacrifice ideas and words and thoughts. And he's talking about, Lord, I want this to be a sweet savor to you. I want this to be acceptable to you. I want you to enjoy this. And it reminds me, in Isaiah 52 and 53 of the servant song, where there's four servant songs in the book of Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah writes and he says, Lord, the point of this, the point of other people being saved, it's not just so that Jesus Christ can be a light to the one nation, Israel, but so that it can be a light to the nations. Because Jesus Christ is worthy of the glory, not just of this one little group of people of Israel, but from the nations. That's what it's about. And so we see here, firstly, the glory of the ministry. Look at the glory of the ministry. Paul says in verse 17, I have whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. So he's talking about glory. And again, we ask the question, was it good to boast? Well, when I think of boasting in the Bible, I might think of a big man who said, you know, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds to eat. Right? You remember the giant Goliath? And David says, that's just not true. Because my God is bigger than you. And so boasting is generally a bad thing. But in this case, we're not boasting about ourselves. Paul's not boasting about himself. He's boasting about Jesus Christ. Verse 17, he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ. So Christ is who we're supposed to boast about. We need to lift him up. Christ is great. Christ is strong. Christ is noble. Christ is perfect. And so he is the one we're supposed to boast about. We do not have the answers, people. You and I do not have the answers. We are not the hope for people. So many missionaries, and I can say, unfortunately, I had some of this in my own mindset. It's like I'm going to this foreign country, and I'm gonna be the hope. I'm going to give the hope. And folks, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. We all have erroneous, imagined concepts about Jesus Christ. And whatever your concept, however great your concept of Jesus Christ is, Jesus is actually bigger than that. He's greater than you could possibly imagine. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And so he says, I'm boasting not about me or about my ministry. I'm boasting about Jesus because Christ is not only good in character, but he is good at something. And what is he good at? The verse 17 tells us he is good at doing those things which pertain to God. In other words, he is good at doing God's will. Remember, Jesus Christ says, I have come to do the will of the Father. And you know, he wasn't like us, because we want to, as believers, we want to do God's will, and we try and we attempt and we pray about it. And then how many times, you know, maybe you've said to yourself, I am not going to criticize. I'm not going to raise my voice. I'm not going to say anything negative. I'm just going to go into this place. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's church. Maybe, I don't know. I'm just going to go in and praise the Lord. And then next thing you know, your foot's in your mouth, right? Have you done that? I know I have. And you know what? Jesus Christ always did perfectly the will of the Father. And so Paul says, I'm going to boast about him. Not me. I'm going to boast about him. I'm going to boast about what he does. Imagine all the things. I don't think any of us can even imagine 1%. But imagine, try to imagine with me all the things that God has done and Jesus Christ has done over the millennia. Right? We might think back to creation, but actually, folks, it goes way beyond that, right? Creation was the beginning of the galaxies, but it is not the beginning of his work. And that's why I say I don't think we can even start to imagine. John 21:25 says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So it's incontainable. But here, the Apostle Paul is talking about a specific work, not just the work of creation or the work that he did before creation, but he's talking about the power of the ministry. What is that? Verse 18, look with me. He says, for I will not dare, Paul says again, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So he says again, the power of the ministry is not in bragging. He says, I don't dare to speak about myself. So again, what am I going to talk about, Paul? Paul says, I'm going to talk about the work of Christ. In what sense? In the demonstration of the gospel. In the demonstration of the gospel. And so remember in chapter 1, Paul says, the demonstration of the worldliness of these people is they worship four-footed beasts and creatures and images they create with their hands. And you know, folks, idolatry is such an insidious thing, right? It's so subtle, because you probably nobody here has a statue at home. They go down, they go back and are going to bow down before the statue this week, right? Probably nobody has that. But we all commit idolatry every day, don't we? We have things that we want. We have even just ideas like love or popularity. We have things before that we bow down before. But the gospel is shown in the opposite. What is it shown by? Well, it's shown by the work of Christ to bring about, verse 18, the obedience of the Gentiles. He says to make the Gentiles obedient. So again, Paul says, remember chapter 1? Remember how disobedient they were? We were all rebels. We all went astray. We all did wrong. You know, the world today is getting beyond the definition, beyond the idea of sin. There's a lot of people who have no concept what sin is. And you might try to explain it to them, but they just, you know, it doesn't really make sense to them. Because if truth is not absolute, then what happens to sin? It just kind of disappears. But a word that a lot of people might understand, which the Apostle Paul mentions in many cases, is the word rebellion. And you know what? We are rebellious against God by nature. But now God has done an amazing work. And Paul is saying, this is my goal, and it's been my goal, and it continues to be my goal, that God would do this amazing work to make the Gentiles obedient in two specific ways. In verse 18, he mentions two specific ways. What are they? He says, by word and deed. Okay, by what we say and by what we do. God wants us to be obedient to him. You know, it's like bragging without saying, you know, look at me, look at my life, look at how I've been changed. We can brag about God in what ways? By being different in word and deed. You know, we used to talk about things that didn't please God. And by God's grace, as he's saved us, he is transforming the way we talk. He's transforming the things we talk about. I hope he's transforming the things you talk about. Folks, it's so easy to get together and talk about weather and sports and politics. Oh my goodness, politics. God wants us to talk, not that those things are bad. Well, maybe. We're not going to get into that. It's not bad to talk about those things, okay? We need to know about how to have civil conversations regarding important topics. But folks, we have something more important to talk about than any of that. Amen? We're supposed to be talking about Jesus. And God wants to transform the things we talk about. And maybe when you get together with your friends, it's real easy to talk about sports. Maybe it's real easy to talk about, the lake you went out this weekend or something you did outside or maybe something new you saw. And again, maybe those things aren't negative, but we all should be asking ourselves, how much am I actually talking about Jesus? How much am I talking about Jesus? So he wants to transform our words, and he also wants to transform our deeds, our activities. You know, word is not enough. Word is not enough. It's not enough just to talk about Jesus. We need to show him in the way we live. And so Paul is saying, I want to brag about what Jesus has done in changing lives. And I tell you what, folks, that is exciting. That is exciting. I'm not trying to cause anybody embarrassment or shame this morning, but I just want to ask you a question. Who can you point to? Hopefully, there's somebody you can point to. Maybe even in this room, you can point to somebody and say, that was my neighbor. That is my neighbor. That was my coworker. That's my friend. And they were previously walking as Gentiles, right? In darkness and in sin and deceived and rebellious. And by God's grace, that person has been transformed by the power of the gospel, and they're now walking differently. They're now walking in obedience to Jesus Christ because I shared the gospel with them and God worked in their hearts. Is there somebody in this room that you can point to like that? You know, folks, God has commanded us to go and make disciples. Think about that day when you're before him and he says, I gave you this last command, right? The Great Commission, as we call it, and some people call it the Great Omission. Because I gave you this last command, and five times, by the way, in all the Gospels and in the book of Acts, to make disciples. And you're going to tell me you were too busy? Right? You're going to tell me you had too much to do? You're going to tell me you spent more time on social media or the news than making disciples? Well, God wants to transform disobedient Gentiles like us by the power of the gospel. Christ alone has power to transform lives. And here it says it's by the power of the Spirit, verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. You say, well, that's my excuse because I don't have that ability. I can't do signs and wonders, and I haven't seen a lot of them around here either. Well, the Apostle Paul actually uses this exact phrase, power and signs and wonders, these same words, in one other case, and that was in 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12:12. You remember the book of Corinthians, Paul is kind of defending his ministry. He goes, there's these super apostles, right? You can kind of see him doing air quotes, right? There's these super apostles, and he says, I'm not less than them. Because he says in this case, he's an apostle and it's proven by these things. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. In what? In signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay, so these were specifically signs, things that God gave to show this is really an apostle. Okay, Paul really is an apostle. See what he does. Okay, we're not apostles. We do not qualify, but we do know that the same Spirit who did those mighty powerful signs and wonders is the same Spirit who is in us, right? The same Spirit who was in the Apostle Paul and did these things is in us. And so we don't have an excuse. Well, what did the Spirit do? He did these signs and wonders, and he, more importantly, caused the gospel to spread. He caused the gospel to spread. Look at verse 19 again. It says, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. You say, where's that? Well, there's some countries up in that area that are really hard to pronounce. You know, the Stans countries, right? I'm not even going to try. But kind of down into what they call today northern Albania, right? And so Paul is saying all in this region, all around here, right? All in this area, the gospel has gone. Does that mean that Paul preached in every single town and every single village? No, that's not what it means. That was never his goal. If you if you go and carefully follow the places that are recorded, because we don't necessarily have all of them, but if you follow the places that are recorded where the Apostle Paul preached, he would go to centers, population centers, where the gospel was not, like he says here, and he would preach the gospel. And you know what he would do then? Then he would leave. Okay? The longest recorded place we have is maybe a couple of years. He didn't stay for decades. Why? Because Paul's understanding of it was, I'm not supposed to fulfill the Great Commission on my own. He says, we as churches have the command to fulfill the Great Commission. And so Paul would go and by God's grace plant a church. And then his understanding and his teaching to them was, now it's your job to fulfill the Great Commission here locally. And then further and further and further, okay? And so what, folks, you know what? This is great because we're one of these places that's one of the furthers and furthers and furthers, okay? The gospel didn't start in Tampa, right? It didn't start here. But you know what? We now have the job, if you live here in Tampa, you have the job of sharing the gospel so that, like concentric rings, it just goes out further and further. So that's God's plan for us. The apostles' goal was not to preach the gospel in every village. It was to preach the gospel specifically where it was not known. So we've seen, number one, the glory of the ministry. Number two, the power of the ministry. Number three, the ambition of the ministry. What is Paul's ambition? He says, this is my goal. This is what I strive for this. And the reason, folks, the reason this is on our prayer card is because God gave me this call and used this verse in my life when I was a teenager, literally. I was reading Romans. I came across these verses and it was like God stabbed an arrow into my heart and it was like he said, this is for you. And so that's why we went to Peru. That's why we live in Peru now. Now, we do live in a city. Those who came recently know we live in a city. But we take trips out into the tribes as often as we can, and we're still trying to get out there. Believe me, if it was up to me, we would have moved out there a long time ago. God has had, up till now, another purpose for us. He's had us in town, taking trips, but still based in town. You say, why is that? I certainly couldn't explain all the reasons to you. God has reasons that are beyond what I know. I do know that the Lord has allowed the gospel to spread to a lot of people, even in town or on these brief trips, that had never heard the gospel before. And you know what? There are people in your own neighborhood who have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel. In your neighborhood, right here in Tampa, I don't know how many churches there are preaching the gospel. Dozens, I'm sure. Hundreds, I don't know. But there's many churches preaching the gospel right here in Tampa, Florida. And yet, you and I know that probably some of your neighbors or people in your neighborhood or people within a few blocks of you have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Paul says, what's my ambition? What's my goal? Well, verse 20, look at it with me again. He says, yea, in other words, this is why, right? This is what I'm doing. He says, yea, so if I have a strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So you could focus on the second part of this verse, and that's what Paul focused on, is taking the gospel to those who had never heard. But let's focus for a moment on the first half of the verse. Just preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Isn't that what God wants all of us to do? It's preaching the gospel. It's sharing the good news with others. And you know what? Maybe you say, well, I'm not really ready to do that. Maybe I don't feel prepared. Maybe I don't have all the knowledge that I need. Well, first of all, let me just say, none of us is ever going to be 100% prepared to respond to every person and every question they could have. But if you let that stop you, you're never going to get started. You know what? If you are saved, then you have the knowledge you need because you have your own testimony, right? And if you say, well, I just don't feel comfortable. I don't know how to do this, really. Listen, there are dozens of people here, literally, who would be happy to show you. If you went to one of the pastors, one of the deacons, one of the leaders here, Sunday school teachers, anybody, and said, I want to share the gospel. Help me know how to do it. Show me how to do it. There's so many people here who would love to share with you how to share the gospel. So we really don't have much of an excuse. God wants us to preach the gospel where people need to hear it, where it's unknown and where there is no foundation, like the Apostle Paul. But again, focusing on the first part of the verse, God wants us to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. We don't know who's going to respond. We don't know who's going to get saved. In most cases, we don't even know if that person's heard or not. How are we going to know unless we actually go and share the gospel with them? and so preach the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in another place. This is 1 Thessalonians 1:6-8. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-8. Paul says, "Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples," that means examples, "to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Do you understand what Paul's saying here? He's telling the Thessalonians, he says, "Guys, listen, we don't know what to do here. We don't have any room left to work." He goes, "We came and preached the gospel to you, and you guys have done such a good job giving the gospel in this whole region. Everybody's heard about you. Everybody's heard about the gospel. Not because we've told them, but because you have told them." Folks, that's what God wants us to do. And you know what? All this is part of God's long-term plan. Paul often, repeatedly, over and over, backs up his message with the Old Testament. In verse 21, he's citing the book of Isaiah, and he says, "But as it is written," there's a really big clue, right? "As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." This is from Isaiah 52:15, and as I said earlier, this is part of the fourth and last of the servant songs, although most of it's known from Isaiah 53. So what is God's plan? God's plan is that those who have not heard would hear and understand and be saved. Now, folks, I rejoice with you. Pastor has shared with us the church is growing. He's even said this morning, giving is up, and I just praise the Lord for that. So many churches are in decline, right? So many churches are going downhill. Churches are boarding up their doors. Pastor Mills and I were talking about that when he was in Peru. Churches in the Northeast. If you guys visit, drive through New England, if you drive through up there, you'll just see church after church that's now a community center, a town hall, or something else, are just closed and rotting. The building is just falling apart. Why? Because people stopped sharing the gospel. Moved away, and the believers maybe didn't fulfill their part of the Great Commission, and churches are closing. I rejoice with you that that's not the case here. But you know what? The work isn't done. The work is not done. I would just want to encourage you this morning to ask yourself again, Lord, what am I doing personally to share the gospel? Can you send laborers? Can you deputize missionaries to go overseas? Yes, and you should, and we're thankful you do. But folks, we all have part of that Great Commission as our own personal commission to share the gospel, the light of the truth of the gospel in the darkness, with those around us. I encourage you this morning to examine again yourself and take up that commission for yourself and share the gospel. Just think right now with me, if you would, just think about with me one or two people who you probably will see this week. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's somebody at the store you frequent. Maybe it's a gas station. Maybe it's somebody at work. But just with me right now, would you be willing to just say, Lord, these one or two people that I see almost every week or maybe every day, Lord, I want to pray right now that you would open for me a door for the gospel this week. Lord, allow me to say something to that person this week. And you know what? I truly believe if you pray that prayer sincerely and you look for opportunities, God will open those doors for you to share the gospel. He will do that. All right.